please, very briefly to the book of 1 John, and we're still going to pick it up in the second chapter. We're going to begin right there, verse 9. Before we do that, I just want to welcome all of those again, for those of you who are here for the first time and visiting with us this morning, a little loud. Thank you for coming and being with us this morning and worshiping with us. We thank those of you who do come and support on a regular basis and just come and fellowship with us. We just love being with you. My brother out there that I just love to fellowship with. And all of those who are listening on the radio, internet, those who are behind prison walls, we thank God for your presence this morning as well. We just want to urge everyone who have not yet to register for both the women and the men's retreat, which is coming up. We're excited about both of those. We believe that the Lord is going to speak to both groups while we're away. Pastor Clark and Cindy are still away this week, and they are refreshing. Good news that Cindy's mother is recovering. The surgery went well. And I believe that she's going to be having PT, so they'll be ready to bring her back in a couple weeks. Thank God for that. The Lord is faithful. We have many people that we would ask you to pray for, people who are sick and people who are dealing and suffering with various sicknesses, life situations and whatnot. It's what happens in a church. So thank God we have each other as brothers and sisters to pray for each other. Amen. It's what our Lord requires of us. It's what he asked of us. It's what he did. He prayed for us as well. So we would just encourage everyone to continue to pray for each and every one of us, each other. So let's pray and then get into the Word of God. Father, we are just grateful to be able to come here this morning. We're grateful to be able to have your word before us. We're grateful that you speak to us, that you give us the grace, you show us the grace, Lord, of speaking your truth to us. And sometimes there are hard truths, Lord, but we know that you give it to us that way because you love us. You ask us to speak the truth to each other in love, because you first are speaking the truth to us in love. Father, I pray that you would open every ear, every heart this morning, starting with me. And I pray, Father, that we would all hear what it is that you're saying to us this morning, and that we would just not be hearers of your word, but that we would go out and be doers. Let it not fall on bad ground this morning, but let it fall on good ground. Break up the hard places of our hearts, Lord, and implant your seed there, the word of your seed, Lord. And then make that seed grow. Let it grow in our lives. Let it be evident in our lives. Let us be witnesses, good witnesses unto you. So, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to fill us all this morning. We receive you. We receive your word. We receive all that you do with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we start to look at verse 9, before we actually get there, I just want to quickly look back just a minute at what we looked at in chapter 1. Chapter 1 introduced to us a few different things. The first thing I want to mention that introduced exactly who Jesus Christ was, and that was back in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, who was from the beginning, which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon, and our hands have handled, addressing the whole issue that Jesus was God and he was also man. He was a physical man. He wasn't just a spirit who came. And to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with all the other apostles, that is where we start with. We have to believe that we serve a God who came here in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. And that's the God that we serve. And as he goes on, he then starts to introduce to us three false claims that people will make. And they all start with the three words, if we say. For example, number one, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Number two, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that just simply means that if we deny the fact that the sin nature, that we still have a sin nature that we always have to be aware of, that's always battling with our spirit nature or our divine nature. If we deny that sin nature is there, he says that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he gives the third claim when he says that if we say that we have not sinned, if we deny the fact that we ever commit sins, if we think we're so holy that we now are living a life of sinless perfection, he said if we believe that about ourselves, that we make God a liar, who said we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are all under sin. So as we look at those three claims, and he goes into chapter 2 now, and he's now saying that here's evidence. We want to present evidence that we are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't just be because of something you say that indicates that we are Christians. And I thank God for that, because we should not just seek to be Christians just in word. We want to be Christians indeed. People should see our lives, not hear what we say, but they should see our lives and know that we are Christians. I remember my mentor used to always say, he would say that, you know, what you do is speaking so loud, I can't even hear what you're saying. I can't hear what you're saying. Our lives should speak that we are Christian and that we belong to the Lord. So he now comes with three more claims. And these claims now start with the three words, he who says. So he says here, he said, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Obedience. He begins to talk to us about obedience, and that obedience is our evidence, or evidence that we are Christians, that we belong to him. Number two, he says, he who says that he abides in him ought to also walk as he walked. So if we say that we abide in Jesus Christ, are we actually endeavoring to walk as Jesus walked, to walk in love, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in humility, to walk in justice, to walk and mercy? Does that indicate who we are in our life? Does that define us? And now this morning, we're going to now go into the third he who says. And going into that, he introduces this third he who says, actually back in verse 7, where he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old one, an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. And that old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning, the word that you should love. We should love each other as you should love one another, as I have loved you. Because that's taken from the Old Testament, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. But he now says we should love one another. So he introduces that, and by loving one another, it actually talks about that being light, and not loving one another is being darkness. But the darkness should be passing away, because we are now in Christ Jesus. And when we got saved, one of the amazing things that happened to each and every one of us when we got saved is that we were regenerated. Our hearts were changed. We're going through a transformation to be more like him. We're being shaped into the image of his son. And that is happening on a daily basis, on a daily basis. And while that's happening, sometimes we do fall. We come short of his glory. Sometimes we sin. But because our hearts are geared toward pleasing him, our hearts are geared toward being obedient to his word, even if sometimes we fall short. As we talked before, we are moved to confess. And when we confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So the light, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining in our hearts. And that takes us here now to verse 9, where he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Very strong, but very direct. Very strong, but very direct. If we say, if we're walking around and we're professing that we are in the light who is Jesus Christ. If we're saying we're in the light and yet we're hating our own brother, we're doing the very thing that he told us not to do. He said we should love our brothers. But if we're walking around hating our brothers, he said that you are walking in darkness until now. Walking in darkness. Leviticus, back in Leviticus 19 and 17, the word says you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Our hearts should be clear of hate so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through towards each other and also be seen in the world. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Blinded his eyes. So if we sincerely walk in Christ, the love of God should fill our hearts. When we got saved, there should have been, you know, we come to know the love that God has for us. It becomes clear to us that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son who would die for our sins that we would not perish. And when the more we come to understand that, and the more we know that, and we begin to know the love that God has for us, which is shed abroad in our hearts by what? By the Holy Spirit. The more we do that, then the more we begin to walk in the light. And we don't hate, but we love. Because love fills our hearts, and we're able to show the love that God has for us that has filled our hearts. We're now able to show that to everyone else. And if we should, and that we should obey that commandment to love one another. Bible tells us that God is love. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it said, God is love. So love is a hallmark for knowing who God is, for knowing him, for having that fellowship with him. It should be seen by the love that we have for one another. Jesus said, by this, everyone, all will know that you are my commandments. I always love when I see that because I think the church sometimes get confused by thinking that, well, people will know that we are his disciples. People will know we are his disciples if we go to church every Sunday. Or they'll know that we are his disciples if they see us carrying a Bible. Or they'll know that we are his disciples if we know when to shout and say the right things. They'll know that we are his disciples if we do all these works. But Jesus said, let's start with this. Love one another. Let's start with that. I love it when people come into the church and they say one of the first things we notice when they come in for the first time, and they say one of the first things we notice is how much you love each other. It's actually caused people to come back because of seeing the love that we have for one another. And that is the way it should be. That's walking in the light as he is in the light. Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and 5, For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we're hating and we're walking in darkness, then we cannot be in the Lord. Our fellowship is suffering. Our fellowship is lacking in the Lord if we're walking in that darkness. Clearly seeing, John is simply saying here, look, love is light, but hatred is darkness. The attributes that God has shown toward us, all of the things that God has shown toward us, are all based in his love. For example, he shows us mercy. He shows us mercy because he loves us. He shows us grace to be able to repent and to be able to walk in the way that he wants us to walk through the power of his Holy Spirit. Just by sending us the Holy Spirit was a grace of God. He also shows us love when he shows us long suffering. Even as he said over in 2 Peter, when he says, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all come into repentance. That long suffering, that's a grace of God, and it's based in love. And of course, the sacrifice that he made to literally put on flesh, come into the world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and allow the very world that he created and the people in that world that he created to abuse him, to spit in his face, to beat him, to hang him up on a cross and die for us. Oh, that was all based in his love for us. His love for us. And even the very gifts that he's given us and the callings that he gives us, love is so important to him that even in those gifts and calling, he says, look, I want you to administer those things, not just in your talent, not just in your ability, not just in the skill that you received from me, but I want you to do it in love. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Looking at verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, look at all these things that come like works. I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. It calls us to want to look at how is it that we are administering the gifts that God gives us in our ministries. How are we doing it on our job, whatever skill or gift that God has given you to do your job? How are you doing it? How do we minister to one another? Are we doing it in love? Are we doing it in love? This checks all of us. He says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Love is the key to what it is that God is doing. He requires love, even in administering the gifts and ability. And it's also a measure of us abiding in him. Our love for our brother and our sister is evidence of the same. It's evidence of the same thing. Our loving each other is evidence that I know him. It's evidence that we abide in him. If we claim to walk in the light and hate our brother and sister, not only is it a false claim, but we are in darkness. And that's the scary thing. He says we are in darkness if we do that. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3 and 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. He goes on. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Abides in death. By us not loving our brother, it means that we have not received that regenerated heart. We've not received that new heart that causes us to love. And he says, then we walk in death. We're still in death. We have not passed. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that God himself has transformed us. He has taken us out. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the love of his Son. But if there's no love in our hearts and there's no evidence that that's actually taken place, the word says that we're abiding in death, dead in our sins and trespasses. By not loving. God is serious about loving. And then when we look at what he says in verse 11, but he who hates his brother and is in darkness and walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Doesn't know where he's going. Why? Because back in verse 9, he says, if we walk in the light, there is no cause for stumbling. Because the light is his word. And if we're walking in that light of his word, as the scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's letting me know where I'm at now. It's a lamp unto my feet, how I'm standing, where I'm standing, where I'm walking. And it's a light unto my pathway. It goes before me and show me where I'm walking. So it stops me from falling into the traps of the enemy. It helps me to be able to see the snares. It helps me to not take on ungodly things that may approach me. Because I'm walking in the light, and that light shows me where I'm going. But if we're walking in the darkness, we don't see those things. Lord, help me and help all of us to walk in the light. And how do we do that? We do that by staying in his word, by staying in prayer, by staying in fellowship with him, not allowing ourselves to be overtaken by worldly things. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. That's how we avoid falling into those traps and not loving and hating someone, because we've gotten away from our fellowship with him. In Jude 24, he says, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And not only that, but he is able to present you faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do that. And we're able to do that when we walk in his light. Jesus is the one that says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. How do we avoid walking in darkness? Stay in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. You will not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Jesus is telling us that. So loving our brothers and our sisters, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment that he gives us back in John 13 and 34. It's a commandment, one that we should obey. So he's talked to us about this love, and he's talked to us about hate. But how do we know that we're loving? Do we put the things of others before ourselves? That's knowing that we're loving. Do we put the interests of others before ourselves? That's how we know we're loving. But this is something that talk about that was revealed that I thought was really interesting. You know, we talk about, you know, James talks about having faith, and that, and having that faith is being that we actually address someone's needs. For example, somebody needs a coat, give them a coat. Somebody needs a pair of shoes, give them a pair of shoes. Somebody needs financial help, give them help. That's one way of showing that you can love. But there's another way that we can show people that we love them. For example, if we have a brother or a sister that's going through very difficult times, not because financially, not because they don't have the material things, but because emotionally they're dealing with some things that's hard for them to deal with. And maybe as they're going through those emotional changes in their lives, they are actually behaving in a way that's uncharacteristic of who they are. If that should happen, what do we do? Do we just judge that person and say, man, they're acting really stupid, or they're being an idiot, or they offended me by what they said? They offended me. My brother offended me. And instead of going to them, we harbor it. We keep it in our hearts and we walk around with it. Maybe we'll share it with two or three other people that we fellowship with, which also casts a negative light on them with the people we share it with. That's not loving. But loving is to give of ourselves, to sit down with that person, to offer compassion with that person, to offer our compassion, to offer our time to talk with this person, to find out what's going on, and then pray with them. That's showing you love them. Even though what you said offended me, I'm not sure where that came from, because that's not typically who you are. That's not typically the person that I've known about you. What's going on? And to care enough to do that sincerely, that's loving. Compassion for one another, love as brothers, being tenderhearted and courteous, and not returning evil for evil. That's loving. So what does it mean to hate then? To slander, assassinate one's character? That's hate. Talking about somebody in a way that it destroys their character. It puts a negative light on that person in the eyes of the people that we're talking to. To be resentful. To be unkind. To be unkind. In small things. To hold grudges. To hold grudges on someone, and to have anger, to be angry, and to have this bitterness that's growing up. It's taking root in our hearts, that if we don't address it, it will turn to hate. And the big one is just being unforgiving. Unforgiving. Not being able to walk in unforgiveness because we think what they did was so bad that they don't deserve to be forgiven. My God, I'm so glad God wasn't that way with me. Because I've done so many things in my life that I don't think I was worth forgiving. So many things. So when we walk in this unforgiveness, we need to think about what we were forgiven. Whether somebody knows about it or not. We think it doesn't count sometimes if people don't know about what we've done, that we've been forgiven. No, it does. It counts. God knows. God knows. So to walk in that unforgiveness is hatred. And to keep records of wrong. To keep records of wrong. Piling up things that you see in someone that's offensive to you, or that you think is wrong, or that you think is bad behavior. Piling those things up. And then with other people, you discuss them. Keeping a record of wrong. When we have an issue that we have with someone, the Bible says we should go to them quickly. Jesus said, go to them quickly. Even if we're not offended, even if we think that they are offended, that's a possibility that they have actually been offended by something that I said. And how would I know that? Because maybe they're acting a little different around me. Maybe they're a little shorter with me. And I start thinking about, is there something I could have done? Rather than to walk around thinking, well, look, if there was something they had with me, then they need to come to me. They need to come to me about it. Don't be talking about it with nobody else. Come to me. But meanwhile, we know that there's something off, and we are not going to them. That's not loving. Loving would be, hey, look, brother, look, sister, I sense that something's a little off. I just want to check it out with you. Have I offended you? Have I done something that I may not be aware of that I offended you? That's love. And then once we're told what it is that offended them, we don't just say, well, look, if I've done anything that offended, no, wait a minute, I told you. I told you what offended you, what offended me. I was specific about it. Then we own that and we ask for forgiveness and we go together in prayer. We're family. We got to walk with each other in the light. Not allow the enemy to cast these things in us, to get into our hearts, because that's what he does. He'll take a little slight window and he'll crack that thing wide open and he'll come and the next thing you know, there's all kind of ugly, ungodly things going on because the enemy is just that deceptive. He's the accuser of the brethren. So when we hate, that's one of the things that happens when we hate. You see, love, though, it covers a multitude of sins. So if I have sinned, brother, and let's love each other through it. Love covers a multitude of sins. The only thing we as Christians should hate is evil. Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Those who hate their brother and continue professing they are Christians is a liar, according to 1 John 4:20. But either way it goes, even if we're sitting here today and we're thinking, wow, there's an offense I need to deal with. There's something I need to talk to someone about. I have not really walked in love in the way that I'm hearing this morning. The great thing about our Lord is that we can confess it and we can repent and we can do what it is that we need to do. That's the great thing about it. And the great thing about the family of God is that we hear each other and we love each other through it. I just wonder if we can just take a second right now just to think in our lives. Is there anyone that I may have demonstrated hatred with? Anyone? Any of my brothers or sisters that we may have demonstrated hatred with? And if the Lord brings that person to your heart, or anyone that you think you may have offended, maybe they didn't offend you. Maybe you just realized that maybe there was something I did that offended them because they've been a little different. If the Lord brings that person to your heart, let's move on it. Let's move on it. Let's go to that person. Father, I ask that you clear our hearts of any darkness. Fill our hearts with light so that we can see and that we'll be able, oh God, to obey you. For you are light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now we go to the next section here, and I'm going to read through this. It says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." I just want to say with that when we look at that, we see that there are three different categories of people. There are the children that he mentions, and there are the fathers that he mentions, and of course, the young men. Now, this is not talking about necessarily age. We're not talking about age, that these little children are little kids. We're not talking about that. We're talking spiritual maturity. We're talking spiritual level of where these people are. And I know when we are children, when we first got saved in the infancy of our salvation or in our faith, the one thing that we truly knew, because we didn't know much, well, I know myself, I didn't know much about the Bible. So the only thing I did know is that my sins were forgiven. And man, did I feel good about that. I rode that for about a week or two, just knowing I'm saved, my sins, all those things, it's forgiven. Oh man, that was awesome. And I just remember, and I still do it from time to time, I can't believe that I'm saved. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But sometimes I look and I think what God has done, I say, I can't believe I'm saved. am saved. So how can anything be better than that? My worst day that I've ever experienced here doesn't have any impact the way my understanding of now being saved. I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to call me out. He could have left me in that old pit that he found me. But he saved me. I reached up. He reached down. That's the way I used to think about it. But now I understand he was always reaching down. He was always reaching down. I finally reached up. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, then we look at the fathers. He says, I write to you because you have known him who was from the beginning. And he's talking about those who was probably around when Jesus Christ was teaching and preaching. They were probably in the group or in the mountains or wherever it was that Jesus was teaching. John was there. John noticed these guys were a little older than him. So he says, look, you've known him from the beginning. You've heard him teach. You've known it from the beginning. Then he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, that's the one that's a little bit different because if there's an attack that the devil will hit a family or a church with, that attack is going to be against young men. Because young men are dealing with so many temptations. I mean, really, a lot of temptations. And trying to keep themselves pure, they have to walk closely with the Lord. Have to. There's so, and today, there's even more temptations. And, you know, young men, we have hormones and things like that that's just like flowing and everything's going against and you know, things are raging. And these temptations, they cause one sometimes to be weak. But I love what David said when he was in his youth. Back in Psalm, when he talked about those temptations. Listen to what he says here. I'm going to start at 119 verse 9, and it's going to go through 11. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can we be cleansed before God? How can we be cleansed? How can we be right before God? How can we cleanse our way? And he says here, by taking heed according to your word. Young men, you want to know how to hold on and not allow yourself to be defiled? Stay in the word of God. Stay in prayer with him. Stay in fellowship with him. Be around brothers who can support you and help you, mentor you in the things of the Lord. And then what he said in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, take his word and hide it in your heart. Put it in your heart. Not just look at it every day, but put that word, pray that word in your heart. And we all have to do this. It's not just the young guys. Us older guys need to continue to do this. Because Satan will strike on all areas. He'll strike anybody. But as young men, he speaks here, he said, you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. I have written to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. Praise God. Praise God. Brothers, let the word of God abide in you. Sisters, let the word of God abide in you. Amen. So now we go to this next part here. And we're just going to go three verses, right? 15, 16, 17. And we're done. And it simply says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, what jumps out at me right away is the fact that all throughout the Word of God, all you hear that God is instructing us, and all we've been talking about this morning is love, right? Love your brother, love each other, Love one another. Love, love, love. That's all we've been talking about. That's what's important. We know that we're told to love our brothers. We're told to love our neighbors. We're told to love one another. We're told to love, of course, other believers. We're told to love our enemies in the Bible even. Love your enemies, he tells us. But now here he says, do not love. Do not love. Wow. Where'd that come from? So that tells us that in all the loving, that there's an object that we are not to love. There is a love that is forbidden, that we should not love. Now, when he says do not love the world, we know he's not talking about the world that he created. We know that because the Bible says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. And then further down he says he saw it and it was good. So we know he's not talking about love the physical earth that he created. He's not talking about that. We all love the physical earth, don't we? I mean, we go to places and we enjoy sunsets. We enjoy coastlines. We enjoy mountains. We enjoy beaches. We enjoy lakes. These are all things that God created. You know, we enjoy a good scenery too. We enjoy a good sunset. All the things that God created, we have access to, and we enjoy those things. We enjoy those things. So he's not talking about that. Humankind is another world, the humankind world. He's not talking about that because he said, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he did what? He gave his own begotten son. So he's not talking about mankind. And also he said, even over in chapter, over in verse 2 of this same chapter, he said that he himself is a propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but also for the whole world. So he's not saying that if he died for the whole world, he loved the whole world, he's not telling us not to love that understanding of the world. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the world system, the world age, which is of Satan. That's what he's talking about. Do not love this satanic world system, which is opposed to Jesus. It's a man-centered system. It's a system that is opposite of everything that Jesus stands for. If you think about the world versus who we are as Christians, everything that we stand for as Christians, the world is the total opposite. The total opposite. It's amazing to me how different the world is from us. And he says, do not love this world system. And then he tells us why. Because all that is in the world, and he gives us three areas where the world will try to beckon and tempt us. The first one is in verse 16. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. That's why we don't love the world. Because that is not of the Father, but it is of the world. But I want to go back to verse 15 for a second because I don't want this to get lost. When he says here, do not love the world or the things that are in the world, that means all of the things that the world contains in terms of that world system, the beliefs, the ways of the world, those things that are totally contrary that the world believes in that we don't. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we're lovers of the world, we can't love the world and love God too. Jesus said, look, you can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve the Lord and serve the devil too. Now, I know a lot of people will try that, but that doesn't work. We can't do that. So the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's look at each one of those briefly, real quick. Lust of the eyes. I'm sorry. Let's go to the lust of the flesh. That's everything that our flesh will relate to. The natural, the desires that the enemy has perverted is the lust of the flesh. And let me tell you something. These things that we see today, men loving men, women loving women. That's lust of the flesh. And that is not of the Lord. That is of the world. This push that they're doing with our young people to try to indoctrinate them to be okay with those things, that's of the world. Totally contrary to the word of God. Any sexual immorality that's lust of the flesh, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's the watching of pornography, whether it's the same-sex sex, all those things, they are not of God. They are of the world age. And God said, love not the world. We don't love that. We're told not to. That's forbidden love. I love my wife. And I love the women of this church. But I don't love any woman in this church the way I love my wife. Because that would be adultery. And I'm told that that love is forbidden. I love men. I love the men in this church. All you brothers, love you. But I don't love you the way I love my wife. That would be forbidden. There is a forbidden love. It's not love, love, love is, love is, love is, love is love. No. Love your brother. Love your sister. Love the Lord. But you do not love the world or the world system. We don't do that. So he says here, and the lust of the eyes, those things that we see, television is excellent at doing advertisements that causes us to love through the eyes. We see things on TV, and the next thing you know, we want a bigger house, or we want a bigger car, or we want a bigger burger, or we want... Because anybody other than me that see a commercial on TV for a burger, and the next thing you know, something in your mind is saying, man, I would sure like to have a burger right now. It's hit me a few times. Those McDonald's, those, not McDonald's, but Burger King, those Whoppers, the way they show them on TV, I don't know what they do to them. But man, do they look unbelievable. Okay, let's get back. Yeah, we all gonna leave and go get a burger from somewhere now. But the lust of the eyes is something that Satan uses to cause us to indulge in sinful things that we see through our eyes. So we got to be careful what comes in our eye gates. And then, of course, the pride of life. And the pride of life is anything that we do that's arrogant, that we do to bring attention to ourselves. And we do it to look better, to look superior to somebody else. We all experience some pride. We're proud of our kids when they do something good. When they obey us, we're proud of them, and we show them that. We're proud of our kids if they behave well in school and they perform well. We're proud of them. We're proud of them if they do something on a football field or on a basketball court or anywhere where they're playing sports, and we watch them and they do a play that everybody stands up in class for. We're proud of them. We know we are. We can't deny that. But once that pride turns into us thinking that they are superior or we are superior because of what they did or because of who we are, yeah, he did that because I showed him that. He's smart because I made him do this, or I am. That's the pride. That's worldly pride. And even this pride that they have celebrated for a whole month, even sin. The world even takes pride in sin. And to close here. So basically, what we're saying here is that, to sum this up, is that there's no reason for us to grab onto the world and hold it tightly and to hold it close to us like we are someone who are going to have this for a long time. Nothing that we have is going to be forever in this world. Nothing. It's all temporary. And it tells us this in verse 17.
It says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Listen, it's only what we do for Christ that's going to last. That's the only thing that's going to last. The word that we have in us, that's going to last. The world itself is like grass, and the flower of it is like the flower of your grass. One day, the grass, it's going to be mowed over. It's going to die. The grass is going to die. The flower is going to fall off. But the word of God endures forever. And if that word is in you, we endure forever. So let's not hold on to the things of the world tightly. Hold on to them loosely. Let us not put our treasures on the things of this earth, but they should be treasures in heaven. Don't hold on to this world because it's going to burn. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's going to come. And that's what we want to look forward to, not what we have here. In this world system is going to crumble, and God is going to be. He's going to reign in righteousness. He will be our king. He will be our Lord. We won't even need light because he will be our light. That's what we want to hold on to. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Love one another. Love our brothers. Love our sisters. Amen. Jesus Christ came just to do that, to show us that. All the things that we just talked about, Jesus Christ was the example of all that. This is something that's new, something we haven't seen before. Jesus Christ is an example of that. And he showed us that when he walked with us, when he walked with the apostles, and he showed them the things of God. He was the image of the invisible God. And we know the Father because we come to know his word. We know Jesus Christ. So as we remember him today, as we remember him and the sacrifice that he made so that we will be called out of the world, but that we will be called into him, into his glorious kingdom. He came, and that came as a sacrifice. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same manner, he also took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Shed for many. Drink this as often as we drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can have your word so that we can obey your commandments, that we can walk in your light. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone among us who wants to know you or who wants to even confess something that you have shared with us in this word, I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts and cause us to do it. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, your long-suffering with us, Lord, that you put up with us, your children that sometimes are disobedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.